Well, good morning. Jesus told a story, and the essence of it was that if a man had a servant that was out plowing or feeding cattle, and he came in, and did the Lord tell that servant, just go ahead and sit down and eat, take care of yourself? No, he'd tell him, hey, cook me something and put your apron on and serve me till I'm done eating. And when he gets done, does the Lord thank him for his service? He said, no. He just did what he was told. Therefore, we should say we're unprofitable servants. We've only done that which was commanded us to do. And I say that to say this. I hardly know how to broach this subject, but it continued to lay on my heart that I've been doing some traveling in the last while, it seems. And it's been painful to me that it has seemed that it's affected how some view me and how they relate to me, as if I were anything better than dirt or the dust that the Lord created me from. I just like to say I don't have anything except what God has given. And those things that God is requiring of me with tender trembling, I'd like to be faithful in. And I wouldn't like any of those responsibilities to affect my relationship with anyone. Again, we have nothing but what God has given us. Can we pray again? And Father, all of us are responsible to you. And you try the hearts and try the reins. And you search us, Lord, to give to every man according to his deeds. I pray, Lord, that I myself could be pure, so there wouldn't be any need to give me any evil. As I pray for my dear brothers and sisters here, the friends, some that maybe don't know you. And we just desire, Lord, that we could all live to your glory and be washed from our sins and our sinfulness and washed from the tendency to take our own way and washed from our tendency to think that our reasoning is better than obeying. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd give the word free course here this morning. Thank you for Brother Malin's prayer and for all the prayers that were prayed in the various places this morning. Lord, let it be as an incense that comes up and rises up before you, as a sweet savor before you, Lord. I pray for enabling grace to communicate clearly, and would you reach into our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The message I have this morning, in part, I have preached it at another place, but I felt like this is what the Lord would have for us today. And the message is when revival is needed. I have 4 points when revival is needed. But first, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 57. Do we feel that we need revival? I've been reading through the Kings and find there that some who started well didn't end so well. And I find there that those who once depended on the Lord and were near to the Lord found themselves at a later time not being so near to the Lord and taking their own way and doing very sad things to other people. And it's just the sense of desperation that we need God the whole length of our journey. That we need God wherever we are. If we're near to the last breath, we still need God. And we still need Him to revive our hearts. And we need Him to revive our spirit. And He has promised to do that to a certain class of people. Isaiah 57 and verse 15 says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in a high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. some of the most beautiful words that could be spoken here. God is very interested and very willing to come and revive our hearts. He's not interested in leaving us to ourselves, but some things that he has a hard time meshing with, and pride, self-will and arrogancy, and all those things are some things that God has a hard time reviving. He won't revive them. Notice that he says here to revive the spirit of the humble, to revive the heart of the contrite ones. It doesn't matter what we're proud about or what we're resistant or what we're strong about outside of God's will. God can't work with that. We can be proud of how strong we are spiritually, or our accomplishments, or our dreams, I don't know what you face. What I'm saying is that we can be proud of spiritual things, if you will. And God has promised here to come and revive the spirit of the humble. Such a beautiful promise. And to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The list is small and narrow, but God has promised revival. He's promised to revive the humble. To make humble, the word humble is to make lowly or humble in mind, to abase the pride of, to reduce arrogance and self-dependence, to give a low opinion of one's moral worth, to make meek and submissive to the divine will. When God finds those, wherever he finds those, he's interested in reviving and renewing. The other word is contrite, literally means bruised or worn, hence brokenhearted for sin, deeply affected with grief and sorrow for having offended God, humble and penitent. And as I think of that broken, what did I read here? Bruised or worn. You know how it feels when you've done some work that you're not acquainted to doing, and you get to where there should have been a callus, or would have been a callus, or will be a callus, and there's a very blister there, and that place becomes very tender. You don't put a lot of pressure there, and that's the idea of the contrite one who's very tender. I think of a heart and a conscience that's become sensitive again, has lost its hardness, it's sensitive, and God is very interested in reviving those that are very tender about their failings and their needs. And God is very near to those. We want revival that puts a spring in our step and a fire in our heart, a vision before our eyes of what God wants. And God gives it to those who come in this way. The Lord has said, blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's because he comes and meets with them. Usually this revival comes by cleansing out what has taken that first place in our heart. Many times that's how it comes. And I acknowledge this morning that I need it continually. I'm so prone to taking my own way and pushing my own thoughts. But the Lord promises here to revive the spirit of the humble. You maybe know someone who's very beat down in their spirit. Very low. It's almost like you can't get any courage out of them. The Lord has said to the humble, he's going to revive that spirit and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. But if we would have him do his part, we must do our part. And so the 4 points we have, number one, we need revival when God doesn't mean much to me anymore. And we maybe say, well, that's real basic. But how many of us actually experience that close presence of the Lord? It's not enough to have a creed. We need a creed. We need some understanding. We need some bottom line. We need some things that are very settled in our hearts. But the Ephesian church also had such discernment that they were able to discern those who said they were prophets and found they were not prophets. And they were very strong for the truth, and they were very intent on maintaining truth. And I think they should have. They heard the Apostle Paul's admonition to watch. There's false prophets going to rise up here. But they were in danger of having their candle removed because they missed the first love. That first tenderness and that first love was not there. and God didn't mean much to them anymore. We need revival when there isn't much worship in my heart or in your heart. You know, we come in here and sit and sing, but the heart is empty. And I would just say that if that's occasional and there's a sense of emptiness there to encourage us to again freshly draw near to God, that's one thing. But when the fires of devotion have been waning in the heart and there's not much spring from the life within, then it's time for revival. It's time for seeking the Lord again. Maybe entering into the closet and praying to the Father in secret seems empty. You know, there's just not much there. There's just not much motivation. There's not much happens there. There's not much that strengthens me there. Or maybe the closet is just simply empty. You don't go there like you used to. Or maybe you never have. We need revival when God doesn't mean much to me anymore. Just real basic scripture here, beautiful basic in Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 37. And Jesus said unto him, here's one that came and asked which was the great commandment in the law. In verse 37, Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Is the first and the great commandment empty? If it is, what else is empty? Why is this love here so important? The reason this love is so important is that it becomes what we love, becomes the guiding principle of our lives. I knew a man that for quite a few years that I knew him had a full growth beard and he had full growth hair in the back. And friend or foe could not convince that man to part with either. But then this man began to have relations with a woman. And it seemed like the bond got fairly strong. Finally, this woman that no one else, this man, no one else could convince him to get his hair cut. Somehow this woman compelled this man. Somehow he cut that hair off. Years worth of growth. And that's what he said. I spent years growing this hair to cut it off. He wasn't a Christian, obviously. I'm talking about the power of love. That woman became this man's guiding star, if you will. She became part of what helped him make decisions because of his human affection for this person. What displeased her began to be something that he was willing to part with. And when our love for God doesn't become that guiding star and that thing that from an inner devotion, we're willing to part with whatever, or we're willing to take on whatever, or put in our lives, or to pursue him, or to fill our hearts and our lives with devotion. I think that when that man was willing to make those changes for that lady, for that woman, there was little doubt in any of our mind of how strong his devotional thoughts was towards her. There was some willingness to conform to what she wanted. And see, the Christian life is not one of those things that is just simply, you know, you nail down principle, principle, principle. And there are many principles. But there is a guiding star and a guiding thing within every one of our hearts, an allegiance to something that we love. And Jesus said here it's supposed to be the Lord God. With all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. It's the first and the great commandment. But when God doesn't mean much to us, really our religion is in vain. It needs reviving. Has his suffering on the cross for you lost its tender place in your heart? The farther we go in life, the more we need his care and watchfulness in our lives. The greater is our potential to create a disaster. You know, when a young man is single and he destroys his life, his parents may be implicated. There may be other people that he hurts. But when he gets married, now if he destroys his life, he also is destroying another life with it. And we get these little children in our homes.
and actions of daddy begin to be larger. The implications are farther reaching. You get teenagers in your home, your administration, your guidance, it gets larger and further, more far reaching. And the greater potential we have of making a tremendous wreck of not only our lives, but many others. And we need God. Why would we ever come to such a place where He does not mean much to us? He says, if ye abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 15, verse 7. Here is a marvelous verse. Why don't we believe it more? I don't know if we've drawn as near as we should and laid hold on it and said, God, what is it in my life that is not abiding in you, that this scripture is not being fulfilled in my life? Lord, would you help me to take away all the things that are hindrance here? Because this is very similar to the promise that God made to Solomon. Solomon was promised, ask what you will. And here, this promise is again repeated to us. And why would we leave the fountain of living water? Why would we leave Him from whence all our being and all our wellness and all our blessing comes? Why would He not mean much to us? Abide in me, and I will revive you. To the humble and the contrite. Point number two, when is revival needed? When we no longer have a moving desire to grow as a Christian. I say a moving desire because Proverbs says that the sluggard has desire and doesn't accomplish him anything. So a moving desire to grow as a Christian. And there are many ways we could talk about this as growing as a Christian this morning. But I've decided to turn to 2 Peter chapter 1 instead. Here's a very far-reaching, beautiful scripture. 2 Peter chapter 1. And it talks about growth. We need revival when we no longer have a moving desire to grow as a Christian. You know, we could have this thought that, you know, I'm going to grow as a Christian and I'm going to really learn the scriptures and I'm going to be able to preach the word or whatever, witness or lead souls to Christ or, you know, whatever it might be. And then, you know, I've got it, you know, then I don't have to apply myself so much anymore. But it's not the way it is. There's a need for continual growth if we want continual life. And it's possible for a Christian to grow all of his life. I've met some old Christians that just had their feeble, their body is just, you know, giving way. But inside, from within, comes this life, this beautiful growth. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter 1 verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. You know how all corruption comes in human relationships? Through lust. There's a tremendous corruption in the world. It comes through lust. In verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. I'd like to draw about 5 points from this passage quickly here. I want to notice several things about growth as a Christian. Number one, in verse 9, but he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Those who stop growing are in grave danger of going back into their old sins. So here's a verse of warning that those who feel they've arrived
those who have accomplished, those that no longer have this moving desire to grow as a Christian, they're in danger of going back into their old sins. It says he cannot see afar off. It looks like the vision is lost. And there's a forgetting of how bad the old sins were. And there's a grave danger of going back into those sins. Point number two here, verse 3 and 4, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The second point is, those who struggle with inner turmoil and condemnations should shift their focus to seeking to grow in the knowledge of the love of God. Notice that God's divine power in verse 3 gives to us everything that is necessary, or everything that even pertains to life and godliness. And so there sometimes are those among us, and I was one of those, who wrestled with tremendous inner turmoil. I wrestled with tremendous uncertainties and condemnations and plaguings about this and about that. And I just, it seemed like I couldn't get on top. I couldn't get my feet on top until I started to focus on the things that would cause a Christian to grow. And we'll say more about this. But those who are struggling, there's a need to shift the focus to seeking to grow in the knowledge of the love of God, of how he seeks for the lost. As Brother Isaac was saying, there should be a shift to growing in his love and in the knowledge of it. Grow in knowledge. Knowledge is a weapon. Understand how God works and how God has led and how God has provided and how God has intervened. There are various books you could read. I remember a book that was heavy reading that affected me a lot. Now, I can't remember the title of it, but it was, I think, by J. Sidlow Baxter. I could be mistaken by that. But anyway, this book basically was a survey of the Bible, understanding some basic principles throughout the scriptures. And I spent hours laboriously reading. And then I'd go to the scriptures to read the correlating passage. And all of that working with my mind helped me tremendously to put to rest the inner turmoil. I began to see some patterns of how God was the active one in the Old Testament. All throughout the scriptures, God is the active one. With Abraham, was Abraham out there hollering and calling and pounding on God's door and saying, God, would you call me? I want to go to the land of Canaan. No, not at all. Abraham was there. Abraham was doing whatever Abraham was doing. And here comes God and says, Abraham, you need to come with me and follow me to a land I'll show you of. Oh, so God is the great intervener. That truth brought tremendous rest to my heart and my soul in the midst of my struggles. That's just an example. Knowledge is a weapon. When you understand how God works and what God has done and how God has loved us, that becomes a weapon that those wrestlings inside of you have to be quiet, because you've got a stronger evidence than that inner turmoil of condemnation. Oh, I understand some things from the Word of God. In verse 4, as we grow in knowledge, so does our spiritual man. It says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Why? How? By growing in knowledge. We need to understand. We need to understand in principle, in basic concept, just simple. We tend to make it complicated or look at it complicated. The scripture is given to us very simply, to our children can understand. As we grow in knowledge and grace, the character of God becomes alive in our person. And that's what verse 5, 6, and 7 are about. That as we are growing in grace and we're taking on this knowledge and our understanding is growing, somehow it releases the inner man to be able to change. And so, oh, I'm understanding that this is what a Christian should be. Ah, and this thing grows. In 4b, the latter part of it says, partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. The corrupted nature must be replaced. It's not enough just to try to
take out the old and kill the old. It needs replacing. Just like if you put water inside of a container, it pushes air out. Water is heavier than air. And you fill that container with water, it's stronger and more solid, and it pushes the air out. And it's the same way when you fill your heart with good and the things of the love of God and the things of the Spirit of God and the things of the Scripture. And verse 5, 6, and 7 talk about adding to your faith virtue, and virtue knowledge, and knowledge temperance, and temperance patience. All these things are replacing what shouldn't be there. And you grow and are changed. The corrupted nature must be replaced. The best way to out with the corruption is to grow in the Lord's nature. Knowledge is a weapon, like I said before. Could you explain the love of God so a struggling heart could find comfort? I just ask you. You know, it's a question you could ask yourself. Could you explain the love of God in such a way that a struggling heart would find rest and comfort? So there's an exercise. Do you want to grow? As a Christian, exercise, apply yourself. Revival is needed when that desire to grow is no longer strong or is no longer there. I just mentioned verse 5, 6, and 7 here. And the point here I have is growth as a Christian actually becomes Christ-likeness in our person. So as a person is growing and is continually adding. You know, you're going through life and you have faith. That faith saves you. That faith draws you near to the Lord, and then you put on virtue, virtuous characteristics, and you add more knowledge. And then to knowledge, the application, temperance. Apply the knowledge that you have. And it's not my aim this morning to go through all of these. That can be for another time, but growth as a Christian actually becomes Christ-likeness in our person. Then point number four. As you experience growth, doors of effectiveness and opportunity will open to you that once were closed. In verse 11, for so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What is an entrance? It's a place you can access. It's a place you can go in. So an entrance is going to be ministered unto. And you'll have opportunities that once were closed to you. Don't be discouraged in growing as a Christian. Who knows what the Lord wants to do with that? But bottom line, God wants us to be this kind of people inside in our person. And point number five. Let's read verse 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth. Do you remember when we had all those short messages, 10, 15 minute messages on covetousness? It was fresh. Every one of them. Some used identical scriptures, others used, but from such a different perspective that it was refreshing and it was renewing. It was not boring at all. And when we come to the Word of God, Peter says here, I'm not going to be negligent to stir you up. Stir you up. I'm going to tell you the same things that I already told you before. And so the point here is we should never listen to or read the Word with the mind. I already know that. I read that the last time around. But do I need this today? And we come in here and we sit and the brother gets up and he speaks words of life and truth to us from the Scriptures with a freshness. We should open our hearts to receive again. Do you have a moving desire to grow as a Christian? If not, we need revival. Point number three, we need revival when casual Christianity is getting a hold of you. Would you say there's a lot of casual Christianity around? Very much so. When it begins to get a hold of us, it's time for revival. The Lord is not pleased. Let's go to 1 Peter. Chapter 1 and verse 13. Casual Christianity is the opposite of holiness. 1 Peter 1 verse 13. Wherefore,
Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And I would just say here that casual Christianity does not like soberness, does not like a sober mind, wants to have fun and games and laugh about everything. But Peter tells us here, if we want to be holy, to be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Verse 14, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Have we forgotten that the word of God says to be holy, for he is holy? And if you call on the Father, who without respect of persons judgeth according to every man's work, pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ. The Lord has such a right to us because of the immense price he paid for us, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Notice what verse 14 says. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your intelligence. Wrong word at the end. But that's what's thought. To take a hold of fashion or let fashion get a hold of me or you as a Christian is thought to be the bright thing. The scripture here calls it in the former lusts of your ignorance. Don't let that fashion get a hold of you. When the fashion of ignorance in our society begins to be adopted by the church, then casual Christianity is getting a hold of us. You know, a Christian must focus on not fashioning themselves after the former lusts of this world. The scripture here commands it. Peter commands it. It's very interesting. Back in that day, they already had fashion to deal with. Probably in a whole different thing. But see how effective the Word of God is and how thorough and totally equipped it is to deal with the issues and the needs of our day. And it says, don't fashion yourselves according to the former lusts. God calls us here in verse 15 to be holy. We identify with him. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. I'm just a call today seeking to stir our hearts. Do we need revival? Have we forgotten about holiness? The word holy, its fundamental ideas are separation, consecration, devotion to God, and sharing in his purity. And abstaining from earth's defilement. The word consecrate is to make or declare sacred by certain ceremonies and rites, to appropriate to sacred uses, to set apart, to dedicate, or to devote to the service and worship of God. Now, there's a lot of words. What's that mean? When something was consecrated at the temple, as Aaron and his sons to the priesthood, it's where the word consecrate is used in the Old Testament. Aaron and his sons were brought there, and certain ceremonies, all of which we won't go through this morning, but one of the things that was to happen was Aaron and his sons were all to get blood, the blood of the ram, said the tip of the right ear. I asked my family which end would be the tip, and we thought probably the upper end. It's called the lobe, I guess, but on the tip of the ear, they were to have blood, holy blood in that sense. It wasn't just any old goat they found over here. These were consecrated goats. These were set aside for this service, and one of them was killed and sacrificed. The other, the blood, some of it was taken and put on there, put on their thumb on the right hand and on the big toe. The other thing that happened was that Aaron had holy anointing oil poured upon his head, and he was consecrated unto the service of the altar of God. He was the high priest. And so there were various vessels that had a system, had a way that you consecrated or set these vessels apart for the service of the tabernacle. And remember how that when the king, Babylonian king, I believe it was, that called for the vessels, the Lord's vessels, and they were drinking out of them. And it was at that point of departure that a hand appeared on the wall and wrote, God was not satisfied that these holy vessels were used in an unholy way, an unconsecrated way. And this was doom. It was very serious. But there's another sense in which this word consecrate is used. And I just thought it would be good for us to go back to Exodus chapter 32 and read here where the Lord told Israel to consecrate themselves to the Lord. This is an astounding, serious scripture. Exodus 32 and verse 26. Here is the scene where the golden calf has just been. The golden calf was being worshipped. They were having a party. They were dancing. They were partying so much so that when they came off of the Moses and Joshua came off of the mountain, Joshua says, "There's a battle." And said, "No. It's not, doesn't sound like somebody that's conquering, it's overcoming. And it's not the cry of those that are being overcome. It's like a mad melee. It's a mad party here." In verse 26, "Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, 'Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me.' And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, 'Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side and go in and out from the gate to gate throughout the camp and slay every man his brother and every man his companion and every man his neighbor.' And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, 'Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, every man, even every man, upon his son, upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.'" Best that I can understand, there's a scene where the party was going on, and the Levites went in there with their slaying instruments, and there were 3,000 that died for their sin. Notice where the word consecrate is used. When these people were willing to rise up and say what is happening here deserves judgment, and the Lord caused them, it's a different dispensation, but the Lord caused them to bring judgment upon the evil. Brothers and sisters, when we lose that willingness, and we're just allowing it to come in, you know, just let it blend. The common thing, Brother Isaac, is to say that just love them. And there is a wrong kind of love. But here, there was a willingness to deal. And there's tremendous judgment here. And it is one of the places that Holy God says, consecrate yourselves. You know what the tribe of Levi got for that act of devotion to God? They were chosen instead of the firstborn to be God's priests continually. Tell you another situation. Phinehas, when Israel was turning again to immoral debauchery, and there was one who brought the princess of Midian into the camp of Israel, and was it Phinehas? Do I have the name right? Followed the two into the tent and thrust them both through with a javelin. God said, "He turned away my wrath. He has a perpetual priesthood forever." Let's not forget it. People tend to, we can't deal with it. We want their hearts. We want to draw their hearts. Nothing against what you shared, Isaac. It's beautiful. But there's this tendency to not consecrate ourselves and be partaker with other men's sins. Holy has to do with purity. We live in a very impure world. Can you have lust in your heart and salvation too? Can you be thinking about pictures you saw or things you saw and be set apart unto God? But holy has also to do with separation. There's a scripture in Revelation 18. I don't know, I may have shared it here before. I know I've turned to it many times over the years, and maybe I won't be negligent to stir you up. Revelation 18 and verse 4 says, "And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Why? That ye be not partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues." Casual Christianity wants less and less separation. Holy has to do with separation. Come out of her, my people, that ye be not partaker of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. Is it possible that a glimpse into Lot's life at the end there has to do with things that we face? The true Christian cannot keep alive without separation. You know, Lot got more and more absorbed till he would have burned in the overthrow had it not been for separated Abraham. You think about that. Lot kept getting more and more absorbed into the status quo. And though he himself found it very abominable, the sins that were going on, there were changes taking place in Lot's life. And had he not got delivered what he did, I don't know how long he could have endured having been faithful. But separated Abraham up there on the hills prayed for Lot. Casual Christianity is a very deadly disease, and I'll give four reasons why. Number one, it is rooted in pride. Self-admiration is at its root. Many times it has to do with some fashionable person, some hero, or just some fleshly expression. Proverbs 15:25 says this, "The house of the proud shall be destroyed," I think is the way it puts it. Well, Proverbs 25 isn't going to read the same as 15, will it? Proverbs 15, verse 25 says, "The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but he will establish the border of the widow." Here's somebody who is very self-sufficient and strong and whatever, is proud, and he's going to be destroyed, but the vulnerable person is going to be established, the border of the widow. Casual Christianity is rooted in pride. Self-admiration is at its root. Number two, casual Christianity is a very deadly disease. And the reason? It allows a person to have a false spirituality because it is so like the devil to have spiritual talk without holiness. Number three, it is a leaven that permeates people groups that focuses on an experience, emotions and feelings instead of a new man that lives in non-conformed obedience. It's a leaven that permeates. Maybe you've seen it happen. And number four, it is a road that allows a person to live in nakedness, immorality, divorce and remarriage, without devotion to God, without holiness, hateful and hating one another, and still insists that heaven is at my journey's end. I think in those four, there's a little bit of a description of a progression. But it's four reasons why it's a very deadly disease. People throw off things and say, "I just want to be a Christian to the Lord. I'm done with man-made religion." To me, that translates, "You want to be without accountability." And then some of those same people find themselves to have majorly stolen to support some habit. You can't take an aspect of worldliness and think that you're just going to have one course of it. It's a full course meal, as Brother John D. Martin would have said. And finally, number four, revival is needed when you no longer long to be humble. If we no longer long to be humble, we have stopped desiring to be like Jesus. Jesus was very humble. Jesus was very holy. And Jesus was very well. He didn't have a hard time relating to the person that was a penitent that was seeking for answers for their life. He didn't have any problem with that. He didn't have any problem getting on the same page with them. You know, actually, there was nobody that could ever say to Jesus, "You don't know what it's like to be on my level." Born in a stable, thought he came from moral corruption, unfaithfulness before marriage. A carpenter's son, How can this man read, never having learned letters, thought to be illiterate? He was numbered with the transgressors and died as a criminal. We just see his nothingness and nothingness and nothingness in humanity's eyes. He was very humble. He was not nothing. He was very highly exalted. Scripture says that he was given the oil of gladness above his fellows. Go to Philippians chapter 2. I just want to talk here a little bit, but that desire to be humble. Just two verses. Philippians 2, verse 7 and 8. But made himself, Philippians 2, 7, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death. How bad a death? Even the death of the cross. It says here he made of himself no reputation. Is reputation something that's important to you? Is reputation something that keeps you from confessing your sin? The humility isn't working there like it should. If reputation, and what do people think of me? And says that Jesus made himself of no reputation. You know, he could have come down as a crown with his crown. He's glorious and he sure could have been the greatest king that ever was in Jerusalem. Surely. No. He left all of that. And even when it was time to proclaim his birth, there probably were more sheep out there, way more sheep out there that heard the announcement than there were shepherds. And just this lowly group. It wasn't proclaimed in the king's palace. Do you cringe if people think this or that? Reputation. Longing to be humble. A servant. Well, you know, if I have to come as a man, surely I could be the best man. The highest man. No, a servant. Jesus didn't seek after important places. Do we long to be like Jesus? Well, it lists here also, he was made in the likeness of men. You know, I've related to enough people, and then, you know, sometimes in family, people are radically different, quite a bit different. And, you know, some would hardly claim to be the other's brother. But Jesus, he said, well, I'm just like all the other men. I'm just like men. He was made in their likeness. And I think some of these ideas and some of these thoughts strike at the heart of us humans. Do we look at anybody and say, well, I'm above that one? But like Isaac was saying, you know, I'm sure I'm better than that person. People look down on each other, but Jesus didn't. He was made in the likeness of men. In verse 8, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. Obedient to who? To his Father. Here was one who was so committed and obedient to his Heavenly Father that he surrendered to death, the cruelest death, and the taking of our sins. Would we ever do anything in our Christian lives as simply a humble obedience to an authority over us? Do we long for humility that God's grace might be poured out in our lives? The Lord says he gives grace to the humble. He revives their hearts. This is good doctrine for us at home, especially. This is good doctrine for us in struggling brothers' meetings. This is good doctrine that I need. Humility is the essence of Christ-likeness. Pride is devilish. So in closing this morning, we just want to ask, does God still mean everything to you? Or are you troubled with pride? Are you earnestly growing, seeking to grow as a Christian? Do you spend time just in devotion? You know, in the last years since there have been more ordained brethren here and all, I haven't always preached as much here locally as I did it sometimes in my life. And I've just found it so refreshing just to go to the Word and soak and read and be inspired. And I need that. Do you need that? Are there books, theological books, things that are harder to understand, to exercise the mind so that you might grow as a Christian? Has casual Christianity taken a hold on you? Where will it lead you? Do you seek to be humble? I think I'll just leave it at that. My heart's stirred, and I need revival. I need the Lord continually. Many times we think of, well, what are we like without the Lord? Well, what's a branch like without the vine? A grape branch? What's it like without the vine? You say, really useless. Really, really, really useless. I mean, it's not good for anything besides fire, maybe. So men gather them and cast them in the fire. That is what we're like without the Lord. We need God. I need God.